Morning, St. Peter's. It's not my job to worship for you, so I'm going to ask you all to stand up. We're going to get ready to go right into it. Don't worry about announcements. Let's just worship our Lord, all right?
This heart open wide, from the depths, from the heights, I will bring a sacrifice. With these hands lifted high, hear my song, hear my cry, I will bring a sacrifice. I will bring a sacrifice. Of my pride, and I'm giving up all my rights. Take this life and let it shine. Take this life and let it shine.
Here we go.
My joy to say, your will, your way, and it will be my joy to say, your will, your way, and it will be my joy to say, your will, your way, always. My joy to say, your will, your way, and it will be my joy to say, your will, your way, and it will be my joy to say, your will,
always a good start, sorry, to get, excited, because, you know, we're in church, right? We're fellowshipping freely, and that's something we take for granted, or at least I do. It's important sometimes to just reflect and realize, you know, what we really need in this world. And, you know, as I thought of that, the song came to mind, Just to Be With You. And, you know, that's really all we need, right? We can take everything this world has to offer and lay it down and forget what's behind us and be in the presence of the Lord. That's all we need, is just to be in the presence with the Lord. So we're going to sing this song, Just to Be With You. And I want you to sing the words with intention. It doesn't have to be loud, doesn't have to be the best voice. But if this is true to your heart and you want to be with the Lord this morning, just sing these words with us.
Lord, my life is an empty cup. Here's my heart, would you fill me up? I'm face to the ground, forsaking my pride. I'm leaving my will, my burdens behind. So here I am at your feet, just to be with you, just to be with you. I have come to the end of me, and there's nothing I have to bring, but you said
So here I am at your feet, just to be with you, just to be with you.
Amen. And in that song it says, "You made a way for me." And we all should know what that is, and that's the cross, right?
Amen.
The Lord of the universe humbled himself and took the criminal's punishment for us. That gives us some serious hope and joy, doesn't it? It gives us a reason to sing, and that's what we're going to do. We're going to tell him what he did for us.
Oh,
that you give and the joy that you bring, for the promise that heaven is waiting. This is the reason I sing, for the cross that you bore and the debt that you paid, for the victory you won over death and the grave. This is the reason I sing, for the hope that you give and the joy that you bring, for the promise that heaven is waiting for me. Lord, this is the reason I sing. Ooh, 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 ooh. This is the reason I sing. Is the reason I sing.
I'm going to take a minute to pray really quick. Chris, if you don't mind, just hold a pad for me. Thank you. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the longing desire you have to have a relationship with us, Lord. Lord, no matter how far we run, no matter how hard we try, nothing can separate us from your love, Lord. Lord, in my personal life, I've needed that reminder, and I know we all do at times, but it's been really important to just remember that God's love is so much bigger than what I can fathom or imagine. And sometimes we need to sit back and reflect, and we need to remember what this is all about, Lord, and it's all about you, right? Father, I thank you for the blessings it is to fellowship with brothers and sisters, Lord, that we can exalt your name, Lord, that you can hear the songs of praise from your people. Father, I just pray over the rest of this service, Lord, that we can all get something out of this, and as Jacob's going to give us a message, and it's going to be in Mark, and help us to not look at Mark and look for the last chapter of Mark, Lord. Lord, there's so much to learn within the Gospels that we don't even see. We see a storyline, but there's so much more to it, Lord. Help us to be able to take time and see what you were doing in your ministry, Lord. And help us to see how this applies to our life, Lord, because we know it does. And I just pray that Jacob will have the words that he needs to say, Lord, and that they're your words, not his. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, before you get seated, go ahead and greet your neighbors. All right. You know, the old saying is when the cats are away, the mice will play. Pastors aren't here, so I'm taking charge of this ship. I'm excited. Children, you guys are dismissed for Children's Church. Nice. How's everybody doing? Good? Good? Great. Awesome.
How are you?
I'm wonderful. Thanks for asking. People don't normally ask me that on Sunday. I ask everybody else, but no response. Thank you. I'm good. So before we get into the message, I just want to throw out a couple of announcements. This week is the last week to get your tickets for the Easter Dinner Theater. It is Friday and Saturday. So we encourage you. It's going to be a really fun time. There's going to be a lot of really good food. It's a comedy. It'll make you laugh. But the underlying message of it is extremely strong and powerful. So we're looking forward to that. If you would like to get tickets, please see Haley after the service. We have tickets available for both nights still. I think that was pretty much the only thing. Oh, the other thing is we will be setting up the stage directly after service this morning. So if we could get some people to hang around and help for like 15 to 20 minutes to get the stage pieces from the shed down there up here, that would be awesome. We have a lot of work to do. So just some muscle. I'm not saying guys. We just need some muscle. I know there's some very strong ladies in here. So okay. So, I have a question for you guys. Who did the challenge from this week? I got one, two, three, four hands. Five people. Nice. Who remembers what the challenge was? Yes. Read the first chapter of Mark every day. It's okay if you guys didn't do it. I didn't do it every day. Now, I was preparing for this, so I was reading Mark a lot, but that's fine. I don't have a challenge for you guys this week. Sorry. Well, maybe I'll come up with one. I'll figure it out. But 2 weeks ago, we started the study on Mark. And we've kind of talked about a couple things that define Mark in the way that he wrote this book. And three of them are going to be evident in what we're talking about today. The first one is that Mark's writing style is literally all over the place. He jumps from event to event to event, and you're going to see it here. We're talking about like four different things in the course of 12 verses. It's insane. He's got a squirrel brain, kind of like me. It's fine. He doesn't add the fluff that anybody else does, but he gets right to the point. Knowing that, we're going to be diving into Matthew a good bit, because in order to understand how each of these events, I want to get some more detail, and Matthew provides a lot more detail. And then those are the first two things. And then the third thing is this use of the word immediately. We talked about that and how it occurs 11 times in chapter 1. We'll say immediately 4 times today. So just in 12 verses, we're going to say immediately 4 times. So knowing that stuff, we're going to get into this morning's text. We are in Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 9, and we'll be going to verse 20. And I know Pastor Jerry joked a couple weeks ago that we could go verse by verse. I literally thought about doing one verse this week, but I figured that would make a lot of people like, come on, dude. But there's some really good stuff in Mark. So without further ado, let's get into it, starting Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 9. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Immediately coming up out of the water, there's your first immediately, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came out of the heavens, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." Immediately, there's your second one, the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild beast, and the angels were ministering to him. Now after John was taken into custody, what happened? I don't know. Jesus was just in the wilderness, and now John's in custody. Anyway, squirrel brain. Now after John was taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the gospel." And as he was going along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. Jesus said to them, "Follow me and I will have you become fishers of people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were also in the boat mending the nets. Immediately, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee. That's your fourth one. Sorry, I missed the third one. Immediately, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and went away to follow him. So, we're going to break this up into essentially three sections, kind of four. But the first section being verses 9 through 11. So let's read them again as we dive into them. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, was baptized by John in the Jordan, and immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening, the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came out of the heavens, "You are my beloved Son. In you, I am well pleased." Again, there's not a lot of detail here. John doesn't really talk about Jesus' baptism all that much. He just said, he was baptized, or Mark doesn't really talk about John baptizing Jesus. He just says, he was baptized in the Jordan, then went to something else. That being said, we're going to read through Matthew's account of this event, and so we can understand really the interactions between the two, between John and Jesus, what was said, why Jesus did what he did, and that kind of stuff. So if you're in your Bibles, you can flip to Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. So Matthew chapter 3, this is Matthew's account of Jesus' baptism. "Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I have the need to be baptized by you, and yet you are coming to me.' But Jesus answered, saying to him, 'Allow it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' And then he allowed him. And after he was baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and settling on him. Behold, a voice from the heavens said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" So you can definitely see the similarities between the two. Mark has the overall idea in there, what happened. But Matthew gives us some more details. So I want to backtrack, and we're going to go verse by verse here through Matthew's account to gain some more understanding. Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. Jesus came to John. John didn't seek out Jesus. John didn't randomly stumble upon this guy that needed baptized. No, Jesus sought out John. Jesus knew that John was the person that was needed to baptize him. And what was John's response? He tried to prevent it. Right? Pastor Tom uses the word schmuck a lot. I like to think that John probably thought of himself as just a schmuck at this time. Like, Jesus came to me. No, I need to be baptized by you. And you're coming to me? Jesus said, yes, allow it at this time. Because it's how we're going to fulfill all righteousness. So let's talk about our baptism. Here's some points. Interaction. Jesus intentionally came to John, and Jesus permitted it because it was needed to fulfill all righteousness. But let's talk about our baptisms, the baptisms we have here on earth. I know many of us were probably baptized when we were very young. Infants, a couple months old. I don't really know when that actually happens. Is anybody? Is it like 3 weeks old you get baptized? No? When was I baptized? 6 months? Wow, that's a big dude. Okay. Big boy. The first time, yeah. Okay, George. but that is a baptism, and it is a symbol of, okay, we as parents are devoting our time and our lives to bring this child up through God. That is the point of the baptism. The child has no say in that. They might cry a lot, but they have no say in that. But as we get older, many of us go through a baptism of change. This is the baptism where we are drawing a line in the sand. We're saying, all right, I'm no longer living the life I was in the past. I'm committing my life to Christ and moving forward. It's a symbol. To show that we want change in our lives. Personally, for me, I know mine was in 2020, and it was a symbol of, all right, I'm done the life before. Like, I'm committing, fully committing to Christianity. I'm fully committing to living my life to the best and fullest of Christ. And so that's our baptism. But that's not what Jesus' baptism was. Jesus' baptism taught us four things. It taught us that he is God, and he came to fulfill the prophecies. Again, last week, when Pastor Tom brought us Mark chapter or verses 1 through 8, John said this, or Mark says this, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Again, that's the baptism that we do. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist. His diet was locusts and wild honey. And he was preaching, John was preaching and saying, after me, one is coming who is mightier than I. I'm not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptize you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Jesus came to baptize us with the Holy Spirit to fulfill the prophecies. The second thing, like we just read, is Jesus was, this baptism of Jesus was John publicly announcing the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Right, we're only 9 verses into Mark, and Jesus' ministry is starting. Jesus showed us an example. He used it to identify himself with our failures and our sins. He came saying, all right, no longer Old Testament times. You don't need to sacrifice animals or draw blood to forgive your sins. I'm here now. I'm setting myself up because I will eventually make the ultimate sacrifice and forgive you and cleanse you for all your sins. His baptism was not a baptism of change. It was a baptism of righteousness. So I want us to think about the difference between those baptisms. We use it as a symbol of, I'm going to live my life through Christ. Jesus said, I'm using this as an example to show you I am Christ. I'm here. The kingdom of heaven is now upon us. So Jesus' baptism. Next, we're going to roll into, look at the next couple of verses in Mark. So if you flip back to Mark, it's going to be verses... Nope, I did not finish that out. I have some more things to say. We're just going to go back to that one. Verse 11 in Mark. A voice came out of the heavens. You are my beloved son. In you I am well pleased. God declared that Jesus is his son. There's no questioning it now. There was no, people thought maybe John might have been the savior, the Messiah coming. Nope. God said, this is my son. Setting it up for the rest of his ministry. Okay. Verses 12 and 13. Immediately the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan and was with the wild beasts, and the angels were ministering to him. Again, Mark doesn't go into a lot of detail here. Simply put, he says, Jesus went out to the wilderness, he was there for 40 days, he got tempted. We don't know what he was tempted by. He was with the wild beasts, and the angels were ministering to him. So let's flip back to Matthew. I know you guys love this. Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to read about the temptation of Jesus. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. I think I'd get hungry a lot quicker than 40 days and 40 nights, but this is Jesus we're talking about. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him along into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you. And on their hands, they will lift you up, so that you do not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And again, the devil took him along to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, go away, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to serve him. So, a lot more detail here. Let's go through, let's first talk about the beginning of that. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. 40 days and 40 nights of fasting and drawing closer to his Father. And then he became hungry. That's the importance of fasting. He didn't even, like, 40 days, like, a lot of us, we struggle to fast for one meal. Jesus did it for 40 days and for 40 nights. And after that 40 days and 40 nights, after he drew closer to God, he let his guard down a little bit, got hungry like any normal human being would, and that's when Satan came in with the first temptation. Jesus was tempted to turn stones into bread. Forty days and 40 nights of not eating. That sounds like a pretty enticing offer. He knew he was probably able to do it. Nope, he rebuked it. He directly quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, in which Moses, talking about God's gracious dealings, says, he humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Man does not live by bread alone, but that everything proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Certainly true that we don't live on bread alone, but the bigger idea is man does not live on the things of this earth alone, only on the Word of God, the words of God. Yes, it's good for us to have sustaining food, but we're not supposed to be sustained by the things of this world. God gives us those so that we can physically live, but the sustaining truth is God's Word. Second temptation. Jesus was tempted to test the Lord. Satan thought he was pretty sly here. He said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their heads and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. That's pretty sly of Satan to directly quote scripture. And if you're not familiar with that verse, it is Psalm 91. It says pretty much verbatim what Satan said. That seems like a good way of testing the Lord, right? Sorry, I lost where it was. But, okay. This is Psalm 91, starting in verse 11. For he will give you his angels charge concerning you, to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, and they do not strike your foot against a stone. Satan pretty much nailed it. But Jesus fought back again. Another preaching, another teaching from Moses. Deuteronomy 6:16 says, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested him at Massah." Jesus knew more scripture than Satan did. The funny thing I thought it was funny. In Psalm 91, Satan quoted verses 11 and 12. He didn't quote verse 13, which says, "You will tread upon the lion and cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down." Satan conveniently forgot that part where he gets trampled. I'm glad somebody else liked that. So Jesus, again, proving that he's the Son of God, he knew Scripture. The third time Jesus was tempted was to worship Satan. Satan says, all these things, or Satan took him up to the mountaintop, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Satan took Jesus, who had just been declared the Son of God by God, up to a mountaintop and said, "I'll give you all these things." Like, dude, it's God. He already has all these things. He literally made all of these things. But Satan was trying to trick him, trying to tempt him. And Jesus responded pretty similarly. "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Again, one more time, quoting the book of Deuteronomy. That's chapter 6, verse 13. So what are the things that these temptations teach us? I think there's three, there's one for each one that we can pull from it. First is, like I talked about, the things of this world: money, notoriety, physical appearance, jobs, status. None of this sustains us. God's word and God's word alone sustains us. Again, God will provide for what we need, but his promises and his truths are what we should find life in. Second, don't test God. There's a lot of people in the Old Testament time tested God, and they paid for it. Most of us have been fortunate enough not to deal with hunger or famine or plagues, but God will provide for us if we don't test him. And third, make God your God. Don't make the wonders and the riches of the world your God, because that's the falling down and worshiping Satan part of it. Make God your God. And before we move on to the next section, I do just want to look at verse 13 again, where Mark said this. "He was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels were ministering to him." Jesus went into the wilderness, fasted, drew closer to God for 40 days, 40 nights, didn't eat anything. He got hungry, started to be sustained by the world. That's when Satan came in. We just finished a big study on spiritual warfare. Those are the times when Satan is going to tempt us the most, when we let our guard down. But Jesus fought back using scripture, and then God provided for him. He sent the angels down to serve him and to feed him. So when we withstand those battles, God will provide for us even more. Okay. We've done Jesus' baptism, Jesus' temptation. Now we're going to get into Jesus' preaching. That's a mouthful, Jesus'. So, verse 14. "Now after John was taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the gospel.' As he was going along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, I will have you become fishers of men.'" People, men. "Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were also in the boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and went along to follow him. So like I said, Mark's got a little bit of a squirrel brain. We went from Jesus being baptized, Jesus being tempted, and now all of a sudden, John's in custody. Where did that come from? How did that happen? There's no details on any of this. There actually is. Mark chapter 6, which we will get to later this year, talks about this. It talks about how John got arrested. So the summary of this is an interesting one. King Herod trusted John a good bit, really listened to him. Well, King Herod decided to marry his brother's wife, and John advised him not to do that. And so, which seems like a pretty reasonable thing, right? And the wife of both the brothers now didn't like John because he stood up and told Herod not to marry her, so she wanted to behead him, so Herod put him in jail to protect him. And yeah, so essentially John was like, you shouldn't do that, and Herod's like, I'm going to put you in jail. I'm going to marry my brother's wife anyway. So, yeah. Makes sense. That'll be fun when we talk about that in chapter 6. Anyway, John goes to prison. Jesus now goes back to Galilee. He came from Nazareth in Galilee, went to the Jordan, got baptized, then went to the wilderness, got tempted. Now he's back in Galilee. And in his teaching, which is verse 15 here, he says three things. Time is fulfilled. Kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the gospel. Those three things. So what do each of them mean? I'm just a mess up here. The time is fulfilled. Jesus has come. He's fulfilled the prophecies. John is not the Messiah. John is not the fulfillment of anything that was discussed, that was prophesied earlier in the Bible. Jesus has come. God himself announced Jesus as his beloved son. Frankly, what more do we need than that? The kingdom of God is at hand. This is the spiritual kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit has not really been introduced into the mix yet because Jesus hasn't died and been crucified and resurrected. But Jesus is here to say, we're no longer in Old Testament times. I'm here as the Savior. There's no reason to sacrifice animals anymore. I'm here as the cleansing for the sin. The third thing was repent and believe in the gospel. Simple. It's preaching repentance of your sins. The gospel's the good news of salvation, that we are all free of our sins if we repent. Obviously, Jesus is preaching this, so he hasn't died yet. There's been no cross yet. But he knew what was coming. He knew that regardless of what sins were committed, mistakes that were made, through him, we can be cleansed. We can find repentance. So this is the stuff that Jesus was really focusing on at this time of teaching in Galilee. And as he's walking, we go a little bit further, and he finds some followers. He's going along by the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Jesus said to them, very simply, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately, they left their nets and followed him. I think Jesus is pretty funny here, because Simon and Andrew were fishers, and then he said, I'll make you fishers of men. Fishermen, fishers of men. Wow, you guys are dead this morning. Come on. So he used a great play. That's like your joke for the play, Caleb. It's better than that one. Jesus uses a clever play on words here, but it's true. He says, you'll become fishers of men. He uses their profession for them to understand what he's calling them to do. Their response, immediately they left their nets and followed him. They didn't take time to say like, oh dude, we're having a really good day. We got to get a couple more casts out. Like we're going to really provide for our family. No, they immediately left and followed him. They didn't ask questions. So then Jesus goes on a little bit further and finds James and John. They were also in a boat mending their nets or fixing them. And immediately he called them the same way he did with Simon and Andrew. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. Same, Jesus approached them the same way and he got the same response. These people understood who Jesus was. And I think it's important to note that James and John were with their father, Zebedee. So that probably means that they were old enough to help, but not old enough to be fishing on their own. So they're probably teenagers. I don't think there are many, I don't have kids, many dads in here that would just let their kids go with some random dude that says, hey, follow me. That's like the whole thing we teach against, right? So Zebedee understood the importance of Jesus and who he was. So Jesus' impact is already being felt. To bring that back to today's message, Jesus' invitation hasn't changed for us. It's still, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. So let's go through some application for all of us. Going back to Jesus' baptism, if you've been baptized before, remember Jesus' baptism was a baptism of repentance. Ours is a baptism of change. If you've been baptized before, are you still living that changed life? For some of you, you could probably fervently answer, yes. Some of you might have to think about it. Some of you haven't been baptized before, and that's okay. Are you still living that changed life? Or do you need to make a new commitment back to Christ? And if you haven't been baptized yet, I would encourage you to be baptized. Now that's not a, hey, let's just go get baptized. Let's go get dunked in the pool by Pastor Tom and Pastor Jerry. That's a commitment to Christ. It's not something that should be taken lightly. As an aside to that, April 28th, tentatively, we will be having our next baptism opportunity over at Cadoris Church. Hopefully, this message will at least impart it upon some people's hearts. Maybe they need to make that commitment, that change in life. That would be your opportunity to publicly show it. The commitment is within your heart. It's between you and God. But you are showing and symbolizing to people, hey, I want to change my life. Jesus was tempted. Jesus was tempted. We'll all be tempted. But remember, when he persevered through it, when he quoted scripture, fought back against Satan, God provided for him. God fed him. God will do the same thing for us. Persevere through the temptation. Let God handle the rest. That also comes back to knowing God's word. If you don't know God's word, it's really hard to recite it and rebuke the devil. Third thing, like I just talked about, the invitation that Jesus imparted upon Simon and Andrew and James and John is the same invitation he imparts on us. Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Follow me, and I'll make you become an engineer of men, or a vet tech of men, or a banker of men. It's all the same thing. We all have a mission field. Most of us, it's within our profession. What are you guys laughing at? Laughing at me? Okay, fine. Yes, I know Engineers of Men sounds weird, but it's fine. We all have mission field. There we go. Use it as an opportunity to disciple. Use it as an opportunity to minister to God. Be intentional about what you're doing. It could be as simple as showing grace and mercy and love in the middle of an argument. It could be as obvious as reading your Bible in your lunch breaks when you're in the lunchroom. That'll get some conversation started. But regardless, what's the word that was used four times? You guys are paying attention. Nice. Immediately. Do it immediately. There's a reason that Mark used that word every time these disciples were asked to follow Jesus. They immediately did because they understood the significance of it. Let's pray. God, I just want to thank you for your word. God, I want to thank you for Mark, for taking the time to write these words, to document the actions of Jesus. And God, just how important they are. But God, more importantly, it gives us an opportunity to see how Jesus went through the same things that we go through. Jesus is God, but he was also a man. He was baptized. He was tempted. And he was called to a mission field. And he responded to each one with immediately. God, I just pray that that this would be a challenge for each of us. A question that we ask ourselves. When I'm getting tempted, am I responding with God's word? Or am I just going to shut down? When I get tempted, am I hopeful and praying for God's provision through it? Or do I just wait to see what happens? And God, when we all hear that call, are we responding immediately? Or are we saying, oh no, not right now? God, I just pray that you would lay that on our hearts this week. God, so the people here in this church this morning, anybody that listens to this message afterwards, God, that they would take it as an opportunity to challenge themselves, to draw closer to your word, to draw closer to you. God, we just thank you for your constant provision in our lives. And God, we know there are many in our many loved ones, many people we know that are struggling with things. Now, God, Brother Mark has some prayers to lift up for those loved ones that just need some prayer on their behalf.
Father God, as we come before you this morning in intercessory prayer, I just ask that you be with all the couples that are at the marriage retreat this weekend. We ask that you touch and change their lives, Lord, that they may take a nugget away from there this weekend that can help them and encourage their marriage, Lord, as they continue to live for you. Father, we want to uplift Larry Barshinger for healing, for severe physical issues that he's dealing with right now, and that he may be able to get a right relationship with you, Lord. Lord, we uplift Dean Gable before you, who is going to be starting chemo and radiation for his lung cancer. So we just ask, Lord, that your presence, that he can feel your presence, Lord, as he goes through this. And we just ask it for healing in his body. We want to uplift Jason Smith, Lord, who is going to be having a tumor removed on April 3rd. So we just ask that you be with the doctors and the nurses, that they can do this surgery successfully, Lord. We pray that you be with Carol DeLore, who's going to be having surgery to remove the kidney stone this week, and then also be putting a new stent in for her. So, Father, just be with her, Lord. Let her light shine, Lord. Let her be a beacon for you. Put a healing touch on her body, Lord. We pray for Linda Hugh, who had her leg partially amputated, and there's some infection in that, Lord. So we just ask for a healing and for the infection to be healed, Lord. And Father God, we just pray that you be with all of us as we depart from here today. Allow us to be a beacon for you, Lord. Allow us to be a light in this dark world. And let our light shine for you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. As we close out the service, we're going to sing the anthem of living hope, as Jesus is our living hope. I know there are a lot of you in here that are struggling with one thing or another. A lot of alone prayer time. But I would encourage you, take this as an opportunity to have somebody else pray with you and pray over you. Brother Mark will be up front. I'd love to pray over you. Don't try to face these temptations by yourself, these challenges by yourself. Jesus didn't do it by himself.
that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe.
Hallelujah.
Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me.
Come on.
Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. And out of the silence, the that's a song that many of us feel connected to. Many of us can just let our walls down and just worship you. But God, it's my prayer that that's not just one song. God, that that's an attitude that we can take with us this week. Because God, we know through you, you are our living hope. God, with you, we can do all things. Because you defeated the darkness, you conquered evil, and you've saved us of our sins. God, we worship you, we praise you, we thank you for this morning. God, we just thank you for the breath of life in our lungs. And I just pray that you would bless each and every one of us as we depart this week. All God's people said.